If someone said to you, tell me, what does sanctification mean? You should be able to answer now, you know, really. What does justification mean? And these great truths of the Word of God, we should be able to answer. Peter says we should have an answer in us for the hope that is within us. We should have an answer. So remember, brothers and sisters, we must feed upon the Word. And Timothy is being told by Paul, you need to be nourished. The only way to be healthy is to eat well. See? And you know, when we get fast and so on, often it's because we're eating the wrong food. And we're not taking enough exercise. And we're going to find there's exercise in this chapter. It has to do with health, you see, this chapter. I'm talking about health tonight. And it's interesting to notice, isn't it, that these are all great important principles. The words of faith. The words of the faith. And, did you see that it said, that nourish up in the words of the faith and of good teaching. The word doctrine is teaching, really. You see. So you've got to get the faith. And then the faith must be taught. It must be communicated. And the more you engage and exercise your ministry, says Paul to Timothy, the healthier you become. You'll become stronger in the faith. And that will safeguard you in the days of darkness and difficulties that are going to come. A good servant of Jesus Christ. Let's look at another of the features that mark it. Those who will please God must be prepared to say no as well as yes. I hope you see what I have in mind. You see, the next thing is, it says now in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather to godliness. So there must be the refusal of profane and old wives' fables. I take it that profanity should never be on the lips of the people of God. The words of the world, you know, there is a danger. We live in a world that coins all sorts of expressions and speaks in ways which are largely grieving to God. I do want to remind you, brethren and sisters, I know this is old-fashioned ministry, but I want to give it from God tonight. I believe our speech should be always with grace. The Bible says that. It should be seasoned with salt. The Bible says that. So the very things that we say should be pleasing to God. And that's not only when I talk to the believer. That's when I talk to the unbeliever. Do the people you work with, do the unsaved around you, even note from the way that you speak that you belong to the Lord. Our speech should mark us as the people of God. Refuse profane fables. But he says not only refuse the profane fables, he says refuse the old wives' fables. For some things are utterly forbidden, profanity. But I think probably that most of the Lord's people here, if not all, will not be marked by profanity. But I wonder are we all not marked by the old wives' fables. You know, there are a lot of things that are said amongst God's people that would be better left unsaid. You know that the rules that some have given, they said, is it true? And that should mark us there. We say a lot of things that we hear secondhand, and if we pass them on, we might be saying, we're saying something we've never checked, and we might find that it wasn't absolutely true. Is it true? And then we've got to find another thing. Is it necessary? Even if it's true, do I need to tell it to you? Things have been told to me, and I'm sure you've had the same experience. But I've kept in my heart before God and never even told it to my wife sometimes. If someone has told me some difficulty in their life and asked me for a little advice, I've taken that before God. And I've sought not even to tell the nearest and dearest. For that person didn't come to tell me so I could tell my wife. They came to get some helpful spiritual advice. But you know, brethren and sisters, the sad thing is, sometimes we listen to the intimate experience of someone else. And with an unguarded movement with our lips, we tell others. You see the danger not only of profanity, but the dangers of becoming like the old wife, you see. You know, it's the derogatory term. All wives are not like that now. Please don't attack me after the end of the meeting. You see the language that Paul is using. The old wives' fables. You can see the principle. Refuse these things. You know, brethren, we've got to learn to refuse. And if someone wants to tell you something, hey, listen now. If someone wants to tell you something that is not for spiritual advice, but just that sounds unhealthy, you'd be better to say, I don't want to hear it. Now, you would honestly, you'd be better to be honest and say, I'd rather not listen to that. You don't need to be impolite. But you could still refuse. You know, Moses learned to refuse. Joseph learned to refuse. If you go through the Bible, it's the most interesting thing to find men who refuse. They said no. The different things in life. We've got to learn that the servant of the Lord is a man who learns to say no as well as to say yes. The next thing I want us to notice is that another mark of the servant of the Lord is that he'll exercise himself. And you'll notice that it does say in verse number 7, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And then the apostle brings in this matter of bodily exercise. Now Paul says, look, in verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little. It profiteth, some have said, for a little time. Paul is not saying that the body should never be exercised. Mark you, I think we should be careful how we exercise it. There are ways that we can exercise it that are quite consistent with the things of God. You know, Frank Knox, the preacher from Ireland, I used to hear him sometimes when I was young, where he said the best exercise he ever had, and he kept it all his days and never put on too much weight, was he got a bundle of tracts in his hand. And he visited all the estates over Belfast. And he said, if you walk along those paths and up those hills and in those doors, he said, you'll be pretty fit. You won't need to kick a bag of wind around. That's how he put it in those days. He said, you can keep yourself fit by serving God. I'll just leave that with you. But what I am wanting you to say is this. It's not actually condemning physical exercise. I think sometimes maybe it would do us good if we had some simple physical exercise. So I'm not here to condemn that at all. But he said, I want you to get the thoughts of the ministry in the chapter. Paul is saying, physical exercise is profited for a little time. But look what it says next. First, it says, godliness is profitable unto all things. It has promise, you see it? It has promise of the life that now is. And it has promise of the life that is to come. So Paul is saying, don't you see, there's something that is intensely profitable. Now, and it's going to ensure me for the future as well. Godliness. Godliness. Godlikeness. Why haven't we seen already in this little series of meetings? Great is the mystery of godliness, or godlikeness, if you like. God was manifest. There's been a man here. And he lived for 33 years on earth. And he evidenced God in all his ways. The glory of God was seen in him. The grace of God. The truth of God. The patience of God. The long-suffering of God. Everything was seen in him. I'm not just quoting teachers, you know, but in the epistles, if you look for them, Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, I beseech you by the gentleness and meekness of Christ, you see. And he talks about all long-suffering, and he talks about patience. It was all seen in Christ. Paul is saying now, Timothy, learn to be like Christ. And if you learn to be like Christ, this is godlikeness. It's godliness. And this godliness, it has promise of the life that now is. What a wonderful thing for man to look upon your life and say, what a godlike man that is. There's something about God in him. There's something about Christ in him. I think if we are honest, most of us look back and remember, believers, that when we met them, there was a fragrance about them. There was something different about them. They were like Christ. That's what it was. They were like Christ. You know, they say now that if you live together for long enough, you know, husbands and wives, they get very like each other. You've heard people talk like that. Well, are we living in the presence of the Lord now? Are we becoming more like Him? Godliness has promise of the life that now is. And I don't need to say, because of the old finger there, I don't need to go on with it, do I? And promise of the life which is to come. If likeness to Christ now, what a reward is going to bring in the future. The life that is yet to come. So he speaks about this. Here's exercise. We're living in a day when exercise is the thing of the day. Well, we've been looking at it a bit tonight. The marks of a good servant of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to leave that. I want to come to verse 10 and talk to you about Paul's own experience for a moment. You see, it's good to see how that Paul, when he brings this ministry to Timothy, look how he says in verse 10, for, therefore, because of this, We, so he's talking about himself now. We both labor and suffer reproach. Paul is actually saying, I want you to understand, Timothy, that I'm not talking to you about something that I know nothing about myself. He's saying, I know something about this. If you could have seen Paul in those days, and he takes a shirt off his back, you would have seen the marks of the stripes where he suffered at the hands of men. You would have seen the evidences of a man that was old before his time, I believe that. A man who had suffered much for Christ. See what he's saying? He's saying, therefore, we both labor, and we suffer reproach. And why is it? Oh, says Paul, it's all because we trust. Our trust is in the living God. It's in the living God. Here's the second reference to the living God in the epistle. We saw the first reference, the three of them altogether. We saw the first one in chapter 3. It's the church. The assembly is the church, the assembly of the living God. He sees and knows all in the assembly. We saw that last night. But look what he's saying now. Our trust is in the living God. We trust in one who's looking at us constantly. The idols of men, you know, I often think of Isaiah when he wrote his prophecy. And he's looking around at all those idol shrines in the days of the kings, you know, when Isaiah lived. And he's looking at these idolatry that's getting into Judah. And he looks at one and it's got a nose on it. And he says, noses they have, but they smell not. And he sees on the side there are ears. And he says, they've got ears, but they can't hear. And he says, they've got tongues and they can't see. You see what he's saying? They were just made by the hands of men. They made their own gods and then they bowed and worshipped them. How ridiculous. But says Paul, we trust in the living God. The living God. Our trust is in the living God. And I want you to see how he does say that. He says in this verse, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior. Now this word Savior here is almost certainly better translated or rendered in this verse, preserver. He is the preserver of all men. Especially of those that believe, that fall out trust in the living God. We're suffering, he says. We're bearing reproach. We've been right to the point of death. Read 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10. He says, he delivered us from so great a death, past tense, and doth deliver, present tense, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver, future tense. He says, all the time I'm trusting in God. For he says, I've been to the end, and I've been near to death. Do you remember they left him on the hill for dead one day? Disciples thought they were lifting a corpse to bury. That's the sort of life that Paul lived. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. Thinking after the manner of men, he said, I have fought with beasts like men at Ephesus. Paul, you know what it was to suffer it from. But he says, we're constantly trusting in the living God. We sing it, don't we? Simply trusting every day, but we don't know too much about it. But here's a servant of God, and his trust is in the living God. Can you see, brethren and sisters, Paul's own experience? He's a preserver. God preserves. But I want to come now, in closing tonight, to the section that closes from verse 11 to 16. And in this closing section, we have a personal exhortation to Timothy. See, Paul is interested in him becoming a good servant of Jesus Christ. You know this, brethren and sisters? I want to say this tonight. That Paul wanted Timothy. Are you listening now? He wanted him to be as godly as he was. Do you want the Lord's people to be as godly as you are? Some of us, you know, we like to think we've got the edge on others. We like to think we're a better preacher. We like to think we're further along the road than others. But Paul wanted to bring Timothy along as far as he could. That's selfless service, you see. That's the service that wants to see others blessed and brought into blessing. Paul is longing for that, so he's going to give a final closing exhortation to Timothy. Now let's look at it. In verses 11 to 16. You see what he says first in verse 11? These are the things, read back through this chapter, he says. Look at this bit of a letter that I've been writing. These things command unto you. So let your ministry have reality in it. That's the first thing he says. But come now to verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Timothy was obviously younger than Paul. So he says to Timothy now, let no man despise thy youth. But he doesn't say to Timothy, now look, just square your shoulders and make yourself better than the older one. Look how he's to do it. Let no man despise thy youth, but look what he says next. But, be thou an example of the believer. That word example is the same word that you get in the Hebrew letter. Tupa, type, pattern, figure. Paul is saying, the way to not let your youth be despised is to live such a life that men can't point the finger. Much of our ministry, are you listening? Much of our ministry has been lost because sometimes we, the men who give it, don't manifest Christ in our lives. And men say, if that's what he says, there's no point in listening to it. And the man might have been saying the best thing, but he's denied his ministry by the way that he lives. I believe that. I believe, brethren and sisters, many an assembly has suffered because people say, I could take it from someone else, but I can't take it from him. But that's the man they're getting it from. That's the man in their assembly. Are you with me now? So Paul is saying to Timothy, be thou an example of the believer. Now let's, how have I to be an example? Oh, well, says the apostle, I'm going to tell you. He says, in word. There's a speech. We've been talking about it. I'm in the happy position of not having to talk about it anymore. In speech. In your word. Let your words, everything you say, be weighed in the sanctuary. And what we say, let it be an example to others. Oh, an unguarded word. You know this, brothers and sisters, isn't it a remarkable thing? That the man who was, haven't you noticed so many in the Bible, men in the Bible, that their strongest point is the point in which they fell? Do you remember Abraham, the man of faith? Romans doctrinally teaches that. Faith. But when the test came on one occasion, he went down into Egypt. So don't be too hard on the brethren when they say things. Remember that the very best of men have fell, but I'm appealing to men tonight, to every one of us, to try to live for God as high to the standard as we can. We can't say, well, we can't achieve it, so we won't bother about it. This is the truth of God. This is God's standard. Let's seek to reach it by His grace. And don't criticize others if you're not living to it yourself. For there'll be no point in doing that. We've got to live for God. And I want you to see, brothers and sisters, the man I was going to talk about mentioned was Moses. You remember that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth when he was put to the test on his strongest point. And God said, strike the rock. God said, speak to the rock. He struck the rock. And then he spoke, and you remember what he said? He spoke to the people. And he spoke to them unadvisedly with his lips. That's what he said, unadvisedly. And his strongest point he fell upon. Paul is saying in words, remember your words. I said I wasn't going to speak about it and I did. The words. Look at the next one, briefly. He says not only in words, but now in this verse, he goes on to say, in conversation. Now that's an old English word. Conversation when in 1661, when the, 1611 rather, when the Bible came into our language in this version, it didn't mean words. Word is described that. It meant manner of life, the whole round of life. So what I say, and the way that I live. You see that? Be an example in your words that you speak. Be an example, he says to Timothy, in the way that you walk before men. Let them watch you. Let them see you. Let your life be a testimony for God. You know, as a young believer in the meeting, this is not just for elder brethren. This is for everybody. Those we work amongst, let them see Christ in us. Let them see the ways of Christ in us. Let's not be angry like the ungodly. I heard someone say, you know, I lost my temper. Someone said, you'd be best to lose it forever. That's right, isn't it? No excuse to say you've lost. God has given you the Spirit of God. You've been born of God. You should be different now. We should learn to be able to conquer those things that once held us if we're going to manifest Christ. And Paul says, the manner of life, you see, very important. And then you'll notice, We can't go through everyone as we've said, but in love, that's manward. Then he says, in spirit. Well, spirit is not really in the original, but in this passage, but in faith, Godward. And then in purity. What I am to man, what I am before God. And then are you listening to this? Purity. We live in an impure age. The things we see, the things we read, all around us is impurity. Many have brought it into their homes, impurity. May God help us by His grace to live pure lives. And the apostle is saying here, impurity. And so you see, these are the things the market. Then look at the next verse. He says, till I come, because I'm hoping to come. Do you remember we read that in chapter 3? I'm hoping to come. Till I come, says Paul, give attendance to reading. That, by the way, the public reading of the Word of God. The public reading of the Word of God. Let's never set aside in our assemblies the importance of the public reading of the Word of God. It has a very important place. I've always been a great believer in reading publicly the Word of God. I'm not just cutting out as many verses as you can because you want to say more about them. God's Word is more important than anything we'll ever say about it. Don't forget that now. And don't forget, you dear young man, when you read the Word of God publicly, if you're going to read it, and you know you're going to read it in advance. And when you read it distinctly and with dignity. And give it the sense for it's the Word of God. The precious Word of God. There's no more blessed volume in the whole of this world than the Word of God. Give attendance, says Paul, to reading. But not only to reading. He says to exhortation. That is, to encouragement. We must remember, brethren and sisters, if you're always using the whip, you'll not please the Lord now. I remember a brother explaining to us in Ireland many years ago. My wife came from Ireland and I used to visit it from time to time. And I heard a brother say this. He lived amongst he lived up in the country, you know, amongst the sheep all his life. And he hardly knew what a bus looked like when he came from the real country of Ireland. That was the sort of man he was. But you know, he said, one man came to me one day. And he said, I gave them a real scouting today, as they say in Ireland, you know. I really used a rod, that's what he was saying. I really gave them discipline in my ministry today. And he really seemed to have chastened them. And this man from the country looked at him and he said this. He said, do you know anything about sheep? Well, he said, I can't say that I know too much about sheep. Well, he said, I'm going to tell you something about sheep. He said, if you want to cut the hair, cut the wool off the sheep, he said. You know what you do first? You feed them well. And he said, if you really feed the sheep well, he said, the wool almost falls off. You don't need the knife very much. It's very, very little treatment with the knife if the sheep are well fed. You listen to that now. Brethren, there's some of us, you know, and we're always using the rod. But don't forget now, we need the staff. And we need the food for God to lead them into the pasture. And don't you expect God's people to obey his word if you haven't been feeding them on it. You see what I mean? And don't you be getting too angry now when they disobey the word of God when you never taught them it. So it's very important to see that he's saying, well, there must be a comfort. There must be an exhortation in the scripture. That word exhortation, you see, it carries the idea of comfort. It carries the idea of encouragement. Now, we should be able to encourage each other, shouldn't we? We're on the road to heaven. We belong to the Lord Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. We've got so much to be thankful for. We should encourage the saints. And then, he says, to teaching. And of course, teaching, doctrine is teaching. And so we must have doctrine. And we must have the setting out of truth. We must understand what the Bible teaches. We must seek to study it. Give attendance to teaching. So you see, Paul is giving to Timothy now the secrets of his ministry. Look again now, please, to verse 14. Don't neglect the gift. Do you hear anything about? Don't neglect the gift. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. You know, brethren and sisters, it's possible to have a gift from God that we've neglected to use. God has given, we were considering in that Bible reading today in Sarnia the fact that in every passage that we read about gifts in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4 are the three main passages in the New Testament on gifts. And if you look at them carefully, you'll find this. In every one it says, God has dealt to each. Everybody's been given a gift. Now every gift isn't preaching. But God has given some gift to each. What we've got to do is to be exercised about it. And to find out what it is that God has given me to do, and then to do it. And not to neglect it, but to develop it, and to use it for the glory of God. So an assembly, you're listening now, an assembly can be impoverished. A brother could be highly gifted to minister the word of God. But he might be spending his life out in the business world and giving so little time to the word of God that the gift has been neglected. Now what happens is this. I don't believe God leaves any assembly without gifts. But if you neglect it, you may be impoverishing the assembly because you haven't developed the gift that God gave you. You got that now? Very important. Neglect not the gift, says Paul to Timothy, which is in thee. In this case, it says, in that verse, it was given thee by prophecy. God, in an unusual New Testament way, when the gift of prophecy was given, marked it out. And the laying on of the hands of the presbytery doesn't mean that they gave the gift. They were just identifying themselves with the gift. That has the elderhood, the presbytery, simply means that they were, he was commended by the elders. As I close tonight. Notice what Paul says now. In verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. You know, brethren and sisters, we sing sometimes words to the unsaved that we really should sing to the believers. Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified. Not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. We need to sing that to the believers sometimes. For we can neglect to meditate and give ourselves wholly to these things. The most important things on earth are the things that belong to Christ and to God and to his Son. Don't forget that now. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will be wanting to know what you did with the gift that God gave you. And the assembly you served in, how much benefit were you to it? And were you present at the gathering? And did you pray about it? And did you make your contribution to it? Give thyself wholly to them. Now forgive me for being so challenging tonight, but I think we're needing to consider these things. Give thyself wholly to them, says Paul. Now look what it says next. That thy profiting. Now the word is progress. That thy progress may appear unto all. But you say, I thought Paul was very pleased with Timothy's progress. In Acts 16, he was commended by the brethren because he'd made progress. Of course he was. But Paul, you know, although he was pleased with his progress, he was always in the business of stimulating more progress. We should be greedy for further progress. Always want the saints to go on. You see, he wants the best for Timothy. He says that thy progress may appear, be manifest unto all. And then he says the words of those closing verse. Take heed unto thyself. You see that? Take heed to thyself and unto the teaching. Continue in them. For if you do this, says Paul, thou shalt save thyself. That's if you take heed. First of all, he says to thyself, if you take heed to yourself, you'll save yourself. And if you take heed to the teaching, you'll save them that hear you. You see the idea? What Paul is really saying is this. Take heed to thyself and to the teach. Be sure that your own life is right, and then be sure that what you teach is right. May the Lord bless his word, and we'll commend ourselves now in prayer.